Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
We've been talking about experiencing the sacred, ways in which we connect with God. Last week we talked about grace, prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace, which means, in short, the way that God moves toward us, the way that God works in us through the person of Jesus Christ, and the way that God continues with us each and every day. That's prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. Today we're talking about baptism. And baptism is a sacrament in the church. We've talked about that. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So, in order to talk about baptism, let's read about Jesus's baptism. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to stand. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is Jesus' baptism as recorded by the evangelist Matthew. Let us read together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fill all righteousness." Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Amen. My mother is a preschool teacher at First United Methodist Church in Pearl River. And she told me this week about a story that two 4-year-olds, were having in her class. One of them came up to my mother and said, "Miss Marlene, am I going to die?" You know, like, what a way to start the morning, right? Just a light question for the day. So my mom said, "Well, everything that has a beginning has an ending. If you've been born, then one day you will die." And then his friend who was standing next to him said, "Do you think you've been born?" And he says, "I don't think so." So I said, "Whew, good." And they went and played. You know, it's one of the ways we talk about baptism in the church is to be born. To be born again, to be born from above, as the Gospel of John, the third chapter, records. To be born by water and the Spirit. And for some, especially adults, in the United Methodist Church, we baptize both infants and adults. At any age, we will get you wet. We will either sprinkle the water on you or pour the water over you or find the closest river and dunk you in it. We will get you wet. For some, especially those who are not baptized as an infant, who are baptized as an adult, it's a dramatic experience. It's a powerful and life-changing experience. And the scriptures prime the pump, so to speak, for a kind of powerful experience. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And this is how it ends. This is how Malachi ends. So we read Malachi, turn the page, and then we get to the New Testament. This is the last few verses of the Old Testament. Hang on to your chair. Because it's a big one. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming. It will set them on fire," says the Lord God Almighty. "The Lord God Almighty will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of his feet on the day when I do these things. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children toward their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Yikes. It's almost, you almost have to imagine, like, a seersucker suit in a hot day. You know, in the one day the Lord's going to come, and he's got the axe waved for the foot of the tree, and he's coming, Lord. And, you know, but it's this heavy, heavy thing. And so Scripture kind of primes the pump for, wow, what's about to happen? That's the end of Malachi, end of the Old Testament. We turn the page, skip a couple hundred years, and then we get to the Gospel of Matthew. And even the Gospel of Matthew begins. There's John the Baptist out in the wilderness. The man's crazy. He wears, like, wild beast clothing. The skin of what? He's wearing fur. I forget what animal it is. Doesn't matter. He eats locusts and honey. And he's out there, camels, thank you. Thank you, Michelle. Points for Michelle. There we go. He wears camel fur. He eats locusts and honey. He's a crazy man. He's on the banks of the Jordan River, and he says, I will baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Can I get an amen? Thank you. I was worried. And then Jesus comes. Jesus comes on the scene. And he goes, I'd like to be baptized. And John's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're the Messiah. Shouldn't I baptize you? And John is confused by the whole thing because Scripture kind of primes the pump for like all of the cylinders to be open. Like John, I would imagine John almost thinks that Jesus is coming with like a chariot from the sky with like white horses and lightning bolts from his eyes and fireballs from his hands and this, you know, So he comes to John, I need to be baptized by you. And John says, no, no, no. You're supposed to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And this is the way it has to be. This is the way it has to be. It's an interesting question to chew on for a bit. Why was Jesus baptized? We talk about baptism as a remission of sin, to wash the soul clean. But there must be more to it. If Jesus, certainly Jesus wasn't baptized for the remission of sin, there must be more to the story. In the United Methodist Church, we talk about baptism as a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's a picture of what God has done, is doing, and will do in our life. So baptism is a symbol, is a picture of what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life. When someone comes forward in the United Methodist Church to be baptized, we have three questions that we ask them. The first goes something like this. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of your sin? Now, we've talked about sin before. What is sin? Sin is an archer's term, shooting arrows. It's an archer's term that means to miss the mark. In other words, you take an arrow and you shoot at the target and you miss the bullseye. That's what a sin is. That's where the word comes from. It's to miss. You miss the mark. Now, one of the worst ways to sin is to 180 degrees shoot arrows into the crowd, right? And because shooting arrows in the crowd is pointless and people get hurt. That's a really good definition of sin, by the way. Something that's pointless, and it causes people to be hurt. It's pointless and it brings harm. So what does John the Baptist say? And Jesus too. After Jesus was baptized, he says, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does repent mean? It literally means to turn around. In other words, Jesus says, repent, turn around. Stop firing arrows into the crowd. And at least aim for the target. So do you repent? Means, when you come forward to be baptized, you're going to turn around and start aiming for God instead of doing pointless, harmful things. That's the first question we ask. Second question we ask is, do you accept the freedom and power, and I love those two words, do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, not or, and oppression, in whatever forms they present themselves. Now, it's easy to resist evil when something falls squarely, like, in the category of evil, you know, like murder, or robbing a bank, you know, or forcing yourself on someone when they have clearly said no. But then there's those things that, look, villains, if you read a good comic book, villains never think they're doing evil. They think they're doing good. Lex Luthor doesn't think he's doing evil. Darth Vader said,
Luke, join me, and together as father and son, we will rule the galaxy.
So, you know, Dark Side is about reconciliation. You know, the Joker says it's not about the money, it's about making a point. And the Joker's point is that chaos is truth. Villains never think, they don't go out to do evil, it's just their definition of good is really screwed up. That's the problem. Sometimes our definition of good isn't where it needs to be. When we resist the forces of evil, it's reminding ourselves that God is the definition of good. The thing with sin is, and this is the line that people write to the bishop about, so don't leave before I finish the sentence. Sin is half right. Sin is half right. Now, here's the, don't leave yet. The footnote is this. God's first commandment was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Sin is half right because it's really good at multiplying, but it is never fruitful. That's why sin is so tempting. It's half right. It's great at multiplying, but it is never fruitful. So instead of giving you a list of sins, giving you a list of sins is, one, it's never exhaustive. You know, we always try to think of loopholes. As soon as you have, like, these are the sins, you're like, well, what about giving you a list of sins? It's just not fruitful because it's never exhaustive. And all it does is give youth ideas. And so there's no, when I was in youth ministry for several years, and like the first 3 years of youth ministry, it's just like how not to screw up royally today. It takes time to figure it out. And when I first sat down youth for like a lock-in, I would sit down and give them the rules. So let's have, we're doing a lock-in, these are the rules. Don't smoke behind the building. Don't sneak vodka in your water bottle. Don't sneak out at 1:30 in the morning to make out with your girlfriend in the stairwell. And I kept going down this, and I just saw them going, oh. So it took some time for me to figure that out, you know, because I was catching people at 3 o'clock in the morning making out with their girlfriend in the stairwell. You know, so I'm not going to give you a list of what is a sin and what is not, what misses the mark, except to say this. Is what I am doing life-giving? Is what I am doing life-giving? Because sin never is. Is what I am doing life-giving? Because sin never is. Don't just multiply the things you do. Be fruitful as well. Be fruitful as well. The last question that we ask when someone comes forward for baptism, we say, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your whole trust in his grace? There's that word again. Grace. Put your trust in his grace. That's why last week we talked about grace, because you need to have an understanding of grace when we get to baptism. Do you trust in the grace of Christ? Do you trust that Jesus lived, died, and lived again so that you would know how to live, so that you would know how to die, so that you would one day live in the eternal heart of God? Do you confess Jesus and trust that Jesus loves you? There are lots of other things to talk about with baptism. It's kind of silly to do one sermon on baptism when it kind of takes a lifetime to really understand. There's several things like, how is the Holy Spirit present in baptism? You know, should we sprinkle or pour or push people in a pool? Like how much water works with it? Do we baptize babies? Yes. Do we baptize grown-ups? Yes. Do we baptize a mother and daughter or a father and son together? Yes. So that brings us back to the question. Since there are a lot of things in baptism to talk about, let's just focus on this one thing. I go back to the question, why was Jesus baptized? Why? There are lots of answers. The answer for today, and call me up, I'll give you another answer tomorrow. Today, Jesus was baptized so that we might hear the words that God said to him on that day. When Jesus came up from the water, the heavens tore open, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and remained with him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." I think Jesus was baptized so that we would hear those words when we are baptized. You are my beloved child. You are my beloved child. In the church, we talk about remembering our baptism. Now, and I wrote about this in the newspaper this week and in our newsletter, our online newsletter. I started by saying, I don't remember my baptism. I was 1 month old when my parents brought me forward to be baptized at First Methodist in Slidell. So I have to rely on the church community to remember my baptism and my parents' faith to remember my baptism. And there's something really beautiful because this reminds me that my baptism is not just about me. It's actually about Jesus and the body of Christ because we are baptized into the body. So relying on the faith community to remind me of my baptism is a very beautiful thing that gets to the heart of what baptism is. But also when we talk about remember your baptism, you are asked to remember those words. You are a beloved child of God. Remember that you are loved by God. Remember your baptism by remembering that you are loved. Remember your baptism by remembering that shooting arrows into the crowd is both pointless and harmful. So stop doing it. Aim this way. Remember your baptism by remembering that it is not about money or fame or power, but it is God who is our definition of good. Remember your baptism so that you might remember that in good days or bad, for richer, for poorer, in both sickness and in health, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.